whenever someone comes up here and starts speaking, you know, they always say, the music was awesome, and it's such a blessing. And I sit back and say, everyone says that. But you know, it's true. Do you know that it's medicine to the soul to sit up here and to hear you guys sing? You're not singing to us, but man, was that awesome. I hope that the voices that were lifted up to the Lord come from hearts that are in love with the Lord and desirous to serve him. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 35 through 38. And I've entitled this message, Serving the Least of These. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. This is a text that leads right up to the disciples being sent out in twos. And it's interesting that before they were sent, they had an example to follow. It was Jesus himself. And Jesus called them to pray and encouraged them ultimately to go. And so it's a dangerous thing to take God at his word, to follow Christ, because you may end up going yourself, which is a good thing. Let's read this together. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now normally you hear this passage as it relates to evangelism and missions. I want to encourage you to consider this as it relates to those that are in that verse of 36. They're fainting and scattered abroad. Jesus is looking out at the city of Jerusalem. He's thinking about his chosen people, the Jewish people, how they were wandering around trying to fulfill all the requirements of the law and not quite getting it. And in the midst of it, they were just disturbed and distressed and scattered. And I think of the context of what we find ourselves in, and what I hope to open up your eyes to see and to look at together would be the homeless. Now, I want to make the jump from Christ saying this. I'm going to come right back to his words. How do you respond when you see someone sitting on the side of the road with a cardboard box with a sign that says something like this? Or usually it includes God bless, right, to sanctify it a little bit. And we wonder, what should I do? And ultimately, we have all sorts of thoughts that come up in our minds about what will they do with the money? Is it legitimate? Should I help? I want to give you a list of things that would be categories of poverty in America, just to help you understand the true nature of poverty. First of all, those who are poor cannot work because of physical or mental challenges. That's one of the number one reasons why people are without home and without help and end up homeless. They're underemployed with poor education, low skill levels. Have you ever considered what it's like to be this third category, a woman who is a single mom trying to take care of her kids and having to manage daycare and a low-income job and all of the stress and challenges of a low-income house, which sometimes ends up making you homeless because you can't make it all work, you can't balance it all out. Or the temporary poor, those are those in-between jobs. This is a good category and a legitimate category, but we always size up, I think, our humanity sizes them up in this level. They're lazy. Now, I want you to know that that last category is the least likely. In fact, do you know how hard it is to figure out what you're going to eat for the day? Do you know how hard it is to figure out, I don't have a Social Security card, and I want to get a job, I really do, but when I go to the Social Security office, it's closed, or it closed at 12, and I even had to talk someone into giving me a ride, and now the only next chance I have to get there is like a month away. It is very, very difficult, and that could be what you don't know about those that are poor. Here's another one. We have this tendency. We see them on the side, but we look the other way. And we think we're justified in the process. Now, I can give you cases of examples of this happening in Minneapolis, the times I've visited other cities like New York or San Francisco. You see this all the time. Homeless laying everywhere. What do we do about it? It's happening in Greenville. And I want you to know that I'm not preaching to you from a heart that was motivated by years of experience in inner city ministry years ago. I happen to have a friend named Roger. I actually thought about maybe bringing him here today to give a testimonial. He fits this category. Every Wednesday night, I pick him up, and he comes to our shepherding group. Roger is different socially. He has these huge earphones that he puts on his head as soon as we start shepherding group. I remember when I brought him to Palmetto, he sat in the front and pop, on goes these headphones. And everyone's thinking, you know, those that are into security are like, what's going on, you know? I'm like, no, it's okay. He's just, you know, he's processing things. And when you find out his story, because everyone has a story, because every homeless person is a human being, an image bearer of God with dignity, okay? And so as they have this dignity, you ask them questions, and you find out Roger has been through 30 different surgeries because of a car accident. And this car accident left him paralyzed and hopeless. But God in his grace allowed him to recover slowly but surely. And he's one who is committed to Catholicism. And so we're constantly talking about the gospel. And you know what's interesting about Roger? Is he introduced me to a lady named April who joined us last Wednesday night at our house. And yes, April has challenges. April is without Christ, but April needs Jesus. And what I found is that what I'm talking to you about today, reaching the least of these, is not complicated. It's a matter of you caring the way Jesus cared. You reaching out the way Jesus reached out. And it only starts with one person. And it is not, if you think helping the homeless is about buying them gift cards instead of money, because that's not wise to give them money, then will you just get off your high horse for a second? Helping the homeless is about making friends with real human beings that need hope. And if you do it with one person, it can open the doors to all sorts of people in this area and where you are from. And so I want to encourage you down that line. But here's reasons why. Here's just a couple. Number one, we just don't care, frankly. They obviously got themselves into the mess. They can get themselves out of it. God calls to help the poor, but that applies to another time. That's Old Testament. That's like rounding the corners of your field. I don't have a field to worry about. We don't know any people like this. Is that you? You don't know? If you don't know, it's because your eyes are closed. Or because you need to get out of your room and go downtown sometime. Okay, if you don't know people like this, that's on you as a student. You might have your own needs. Who doesn't? And here's the other list of eight things, you know. If I give them money, it's going to be wasted. I might become a victim. I don't know where to start. I don't have the time. My little bit just won't make a difference. Those are all reasons, excuses that we use. But the question I leave with you, and I want you to go back into life with, is this question: what would Jesus do? Maybe I should say, what did Jesus do? Let's consider it, okay? Look down at your Bible, Matthew 9. Look at verse 35. Reach people the way Jesus reached them. Notice in verse 35, it instructs us that Jesus went about all the cities. And here's this first radical concept. We need to get up and go to them. Jesus went to the cities. And it's interesting where this passage is located in the book of Matthew. It expands his geographical boundaries. Because back in chapter 4, we find Jesus is reaching into those just in Galilee, but now there's an expansion. Matthew 4:23 talks about his reach in Galilee. Now he's going into all the cities. So he is broadening his scope to go to where they are. Next thing it says that, and he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Here's another concept for you to consider. He shared the gospel with them. So you've got to choose to get up and go to where you can find them. And then you've got to be on mission, because the gospel is more than you just smiling or being nice. The gospel is propositional. I have mentioned in many contexts that the best way to reach people is to make a connection, build credibility, and communicate the gospel. But sometimes we get stuck with trying really hard to make a connection and build credibility, and we never proclaim the truth. We need to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Do you know how to take your Bible and show someone how they can find hope in Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is when I say the Romans road? Could you take John 3:16 and help them know the truth? Could you do what the blind man who was no longer blind said? I don't really know what all happened. I once was blind. This is what I know, and now I see. Can you give a personal testimony? Jesus went and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel that calls for submission to God's rule and faith in the fulfillment of his promises. And he's going to the synagogues, particularly because he's trying to fire up the people that should know better, which would be the Jewish people, because they had all of the law, and they knew that God had an intent for them to shine as a light in a very dark area. And I'm telling you, I'm speaking to a group that needs to know better and needs to do something about it. Now, some of you may be like, will you just back off a little bit? I am doing something about it. Okay, great. So keep doing something about it. But I know I need to be reminded of this on a regular basis because we get crazy busy around here, doing a lot of really good things, preparing for what we could do when we're done, when we're graduated, and we're ready to really engage. And I'm saying to you, no, today is the day. Now is the time to do something in this area. Notice also, though, in healing every sickness and every disease among the people, he met their physical needs. Don't miss this. We are so good at missing this fact. The reason why they don't want to, those that are hurting the least of these, which, by the way, I should mention, I must mention, I think one of our big problems is that we view them as differently than we are. We are actually the ones in greatest need. The Apostle Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Like if I start out with being a desperately in need of Jesus type of person, then when I go and try to reach someone, it's the same thing. I'm not talking down to them. I'm actually talking to them eyeball to eyeball as an image bearer of God with great dignity, trying to help them see the hope. But he met needs. Now, Jesus did it in unique ways. Notice, what would it be like to heal every sickness and every disease? Oh, you have what wrong with you? Oh, I'm sorry. That's above my pay raise, pay qualification. No, it was whatever it was, he could heal it. And he was really good at meeting those needs. And if we're not willing to say to someone who's hurting, I want to help you, I want to help you, I want to give you a ride here, I want to help you know how you can even know how to interview, I want you to know here's how you can come to church with me, here's how I can help you get some food, here's how I can help pay for your electric bill, here's how I can do something that really makes a difference. Now, you've seen this guy before, right? Of course you have. He is inspirational. His life is. What I usually hear about him would be the three statements found in the back of his Bible, which it's interesting as that you do a little research on this, the no reserves, the no retreats, no regrets, and we're left with, wow. Now here's what's interesting about that. No one has ever found that Bible, and it's just a story. And it hasn't been proven, but it's worked really, really well. I mean, it's motivational. Okay, so here's the deal. If it's so good and so motivational, why wasn't it written on his tombstone? And this is totally a side note. Have you thought about what you want on your tombstone? I have. I've got one. It's a verse in Acts chapter 11 that describes Barnabas. That's what I want on mine. You're like, why would you think about that? Because you want to continue to shine, right? But anyway, this isn't on his tombstone. So what do we know to be true about William Borden? This is what we know to be true. He was a millionaire. His parents, millionaires. He decided after a trip in his high school senior year around the world that he needed to be on the mission field. And so he told his parents, I'm going to go study for the ministry. And he became a student at Yale University. And while at Yale, as a freshman, he organized a prayer group that by the time he was done included the majority of the student body. So freshmen saying, we need to pray. And by the way, how are those prayer meetings going early morning on Tuesday mornings? How are they going? You guys still going to those? Am I wrong? Is it on Thursday morning now? I heard a lot of really positive things first semester, but has it slipped a little bit, the momentum? I don't know. I want to encourage you, things happen when we pray. You have an opportunity for this lock-in. You should go to that. William Borden just tried to do what he could with what he had. He was also very influential. These are just facts about him in impacting a rescue mission, New Haven Rescue Mission. One of the guys that saw him said and quoted an English visitor, the sight of the young millionaire kneeling with his arms around a bum in the Yale Hope Mission was life transformational. And this was awesome. Charles R. Erdman, a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, because William went on to Princeton, he made this statement about William. He said that before graduating in 1912, this professor said that no other student had exerted a greater influence over him other than William Borden. So check this out. Do you know it's really possible to influence me? Like to point me to Jesus? Like to transform my life? You think that all I'm here is like, I got to motivate you to do it. Actually, I'm an image bearer too, and I have faults and problems, and I need you to encourage me. You ever thought about that? And so here he's saying, no one in all of those people that attended, all my colleagues, the one who influenced me the most was this student, William Borden. He made the statement, his judgment was so unerring and so mature that I always forgot that there was a difference in our ages. His complete consecration and devotion to Christ were a revelation to me, and his confidence in prayer a continual inspiration. And as you know, he did, William Borden, contract cerebral meningitis after making efforts to go to Cairo to learn Arabic, and he died at age 25. And he lived a life that modeled Jesus Christ. And why do I bring it up? Because last time I checked, we're at school. And if William Borden can do it, so can you. I know there's this little difference of millionaire. I get that, okay? You don't have the millions. But you do have time, which is an abundant resource. And you have opportunity, which is all over the city. But time is fleeting, so let me continue on. The only way we're going to do this is if we actually view people the way Jesus viewed them. And this is the last couple of verses. So take your gospel lenses on and start refocusing on what is really important. All right, so if you look down at these verses, verses 36 through 38, notice simple observations. First thing we see that he, Jesus, viewed these people as worthy of compassion. But when he saw the multitudes, notice he viewed them as the crowds or the multitudes. He viewed them as image bearers, which I've tried to emphasize many times. They're actual people. They are not threats to us. They're not distractions to us. They're not objects of our pleasure. They're actually people. They're recipients of God's love. He had compassion on them. And you've heard this before, but the Greek word for compassion is like someone punching you in your gut and you're going, oh, like you're so moved. Like, are you serious? That's what's going on in your life? You know, that doesn't happen by just, here's some McDonald's, you know, super value number one. Have a great day. And by the way, God bless. Here's a gospel track. It happens when you sit down and you talk to them and you find out why are you here and what's going on. You know what? It's very rarely ever a real clean transaction. There's usually sin involved, like in your life and my life, right? And yet you have to get to the point where you actually love them and care at that level as Jesus did. They were affected by sin. Notice it says they fainted. This word fainted can be translated as harassed. That means they're troubled, they're bothered, they're annoyed. And it also says they were not only fainted, but they were scattered abroad. And this idea of being scattered abroad, they're helpless, they're thrown down, they're hurled off in need of direction, like sheep without a shepherd. Old Testament reference to connect the dots here. I want to encourage you, if you are taking notes, to write down Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want to encourage you to study out Ezekiel 34 and God's call through the prophet Ezekiel to shepherd God's people the way they're supposed to be shepherded. And he actually mentions that there's a good shepherd, and Ezekiel 34 is supposed to preach and teach. A good shepherd is supposed to take care of the well-being, the physical well-being of the sheep. A good shepherd is supposed to seek to bring back those that are wandering. You know what's interesting about this? There's a condemnation of the bad shepherds in chapter 34, 7 through 10, and then there is the example of the good shepherd in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. You're like, why are you telling me this? Because ultimately, you know who the good shepherd is? It's Jesus Christ. He fulfills the very thing that we lack. Like, you can't do this apart from Christ in you, which is ultimately the hope of glory. And notice that he viewed these people as desperate for salvation. Pray, he says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He wanted to motivate the disciples to care. He challenged them to do something specifically. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. He said, you need to pray. And then in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 10, go. So if you missed that, he motivated the disciples to care. Look at the harvest field. It's ripe. It's ready for harvest. And if you study out what that means, it's saying it's ready to be judged. So we better do something while we have opportunity. So what do? We start praying. But you can't stop at praying. You must mobilize in groups of two and go and do something. So in an effort to help make this as practical as possible, you've heard this slogan before, hand up, not a handout. It sounds like Miracle Hill. So what do you do if you actually engage in a conversation with someone who's homeless? I encourage you to practice napkin theology, which means grab a napkin from wherever restaurant you're at, Dunkin' Donuts, you're having a cup of coffee with them, pull it out, take out your pen, and do this. Write a circle, and write in one corner God, in another corner you can write self, in the other corner write others, in the fourth corner write creation. And I'm challenging you to talk with them about their relationship and what it means to be rightly reconciled first to God, which is sharing the gospel, finding out where are you in this, and then where are you in relationship to your view of yourself. Some people have the wrong view of self. They have too high a view of themselves, right? But we're all sinners. We're all depraved. But yet you could also have the reverse problem, which is you do not realize that you are Psalm 139 beautifully and wonderfully made. So what I'm challenging you to do is take this circle, right, God, self, others, and creation, and then ask yourself the question, where in the Bible do I find verses that say, I need to be reconciled with God? Where does it say, I need to be reconciled with the view of self as the scripture teaches it? How about, how am I reconciling with others? Many that are homeless have broken relationships with family and friends and coworkers. But what about creation? This is this idea of Genesis 1:26-28. We're image bearers of God, and we're called to have dominion over the slice of the pie that God gives us. So it means simple things like making your bed, like cleaning up the mess around you, like getting a job. And I found this approach to be very, very helpful, and I wanted to pass it on to you. It engages, it opens up the door for many, many different conversations. Practically speaking, I'm calling you today to ask God to help you view people the way he views them. Like, do you really view each other this way? Do you view me this way? Do you view others on the street this way? Image bearers of God, recipients of God's love, impacted by sin, harassed and helpless, and in need of direction. Do you view it that way? Only to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And then, secondly, identify someone to reach. But notice the steps. Identify, pray, and then we just get out there and do it. Identify, pray, and reach. And I want to help you with some suggestions. And these students didn't know that I was going to do this, but I'm going to ask for you, if you have any interest in learning more about helping specific homeless people, I would like you to contact these students that are attending Griggs Memorial Baptist Church. Daniel, can you stand for me? Daniel Arter, Jonathan Clater. Jonathan, I saw you here. Okay. Paige Shoemake, I saw over here. And Ashlyn Hunt. So I'm trying to give guys and ladies. And are they the experts on homelessness? Well, no more than I am, right? But they happen to have people in their church. And I know, I've talked with Pastor Mitch. He's like, if you want to know how to reach homeless, come hang out with me. And this is your bridge to get to know them. Thank you, guys. You have a seat. I just want to make sure it's real practical and you know how to mobilize to go forward. And guess what? I just told you, you don't have to go to one church to do it. You don't have to come to Palmetto to do it. You don't have to go to Griggs to do it. But I think it is best through the context of a local church. So maybe in your church where God has you serving, you need to mobilize and go make friendships and point people to Jesus. Let's pray together. God, help us to see people the way you see them and then reach them the way you reach them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.